All right, friends, we've been studying again in the epistle to the Hebrews, and we've been trying to understand again about the superiority of Christ. That's the overall theme, and especially in these first 10 chapters. But Hebrews 4 is an exciting chapter in the book of Hebrews, as it has the answers for those who struggle in the Christian life. It had the answers for those who are part of the rebellion mentioned in chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. It has the answers to the Hebrews who were facing great persecution and thinking of hanging up their Christian spikes and going back to Judaism, back to animal sacrifice in their lives. And it has the answers for us today, especially if you're struggling presently in the Christian life, for those who perhaps have struggled in the past, or that you may struggle tomorrow or next week, because there's always things happening and going on. You know, I was sick for a while, and here Joe Bugenberger's boy fell and hurt himself. They're all sick, and you probably have some trials in your life that are going on I don't even know about, and that's the way it is. But we need God's grace. But the promise or answer is always the same. It's to turn to the Lord. It's to respond to His Word by faith, and it's to rest in His provision and promises to you. So who knows how to faith rest in the Christian life? Don't raise your hand. And oftentimes people think, well, I know how to faith rest in the Christian life. I did it when I got saved. That's true. But in the Christian life we're talking about, because this is second tense truth, as we think we can handle our problems, we can go our own directions, we can do what we can do, and, you know, Lord, we'll handle this, just step aside here. I can do it. And God says, okay, I'll step aside. I'll let you do it. Actually, friends, very few know. And the reason is that most either haven't been taught it, or they are so busy in life they just don't want to know. I mean, they hardly have time to even come out and hear the Word of God. It's rush in, rush out, and do this and do that, and that's how busy we are in life. On Wednesday night, we mentioned Hudson Taylor, who found the secret to this faith rest life while ministering in China in the last half of the 19th century. And we looked at some aspects about this. Let me just give you a couple slides here. This gal, Ruth Tucker, says, no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision, has carried more of a systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. He left England, sailed to China, established the China Inland Mission, was there for 51 years. Again, China is a vast nation, a huge nation there. And again, when he first went there, he didn't do well at all, did he? No. He failed miserably in his early years, so he made some radical changes, adapted his lifestyle to that of the people he was seeking to reach, and this gave him ear with the people. He looked like them, he grew whiskers like them, and they were now willing to listen to him where they hadn't been willing to listen to him in the past. So here we see Hudson Taylor and even his staff. They all have adapted this Chinese garb, this Chinese look, and obviously he had to learn the language, no doubt about that, to minister to those people. So even in the process of this, he learned the secret of this exchange life where you trade in your busyness and your hurry and hustle for God to just rest in the Lord and to find out that God's grace is sufficient for you and God's grace is sufficient for me. He learned the secret of resting by faith in the Lord for his success. And that's why we needed to understand and we needed to note some of these things. Okay? So how does this all relate to the book of Hebrews? Well, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, let's look there. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, notice that, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of that rest. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay? And we need to note here, we noted Wednesday night, that first word in verse 1 again is the word therefore. And we need to ask the question again, why is the word therefore, therefore? Well, in light of what the author has just said in chapter 3, in light of Israel's failure to enter Canaan's rest, there is now a parallel danger for these believers to consider. And what is that? It's the danger of failing to enter God's rest by faith in your Christian life and in my Christian life. See, these Hebrew believers had heard a number of exhortations and a number of warnings in their past. What were they? And these are the ones we've looked at over and over again. Not to drift from your Savior mentally, When we drift in the Christian life, it always begins with how we think. And when we drift, we can neglect our so great salvation. Instead of cherishing our salvation, instead of loving our Savior, we begin to love the world. We go in our own direction, and we can drift in the Christian life. Secondly, we can harden our hearts through unbelief and departing from our focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials that you're facing. Because we can say no to God, and we can say yes to what we want to do. And in light of that, we've drifted, we've hardened our hearts, and here we are now in chapter 4 looking at this third one. What is it? Do not fail to enter the rest that God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. So in chapters 2, 3, and 4, each chapter has given us a challenge, a warning that we need to see, that we need to heed. You see, the Christian life, friends, is not difficult or hard. It's actually absolutely impossible. It's a supernatural life executed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God as we rest by faith in the Son of God. And that's why it's God doing it for you and through you. And that's what Hudson Taylor had learned finally. Instead of all his hustle and all his trying, he finally realized that he needed the Lord, and he could faith rest in Him, and he could just do it in God's strength and in God's power at that particular time. See? And that's why God wants you to rest by faith upon His ability and resources, not upon your own. God wants you to realize that He will carry your burdens for you if you just let Him. And that's why I know you have burdens, you have difficulties, you have trials, you have challenges in life. God wants you to sense the uselessness of sin and self and the advantage of understanding His sufficiency. Notice this verse. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And that's why the sooner we come to that realization in our Christian lives and rest by faith in His sufficiency and realize, I can't, but He can. What He's called me to do is really impossible. You know, like loving your wives. Men, it's impossible for you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You need the sufficiency of God to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's impossible for me to do that. See? Thus, to be self-reliant is rebellion and unbelief toward Him. We saw that in chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. Each believer must realize that in me dwells no good thing. I have a sinful nature still. It hasn't gone away. And if I decide to do the Christian life in my own strength instead of His sufficiency, I'm going to fail. And that's why we do fail. And God sometimes allows us to fail so that we see that we are doing it instead of Him doing it for us and through us by the Spirit of God. And that's why God wants us to realize in your situation, although you might think this is absolutely hopeless, you know, I'm at the tip of that falls and I'm halfway down to the rocks below, God has the strength and He can actually pull you back up. Man, that's amazing. We have an omnipotent, all-powerful God. If we're willing to just stop and just trust the Lord and admit we've made mistakes and turn to Him and depend upon Him, resting in what He wants for us and through us. There is no hopeless situations with God. Why is that? Because God is the God of hope. Remember this verse we looked at Wednesday night? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But here's this faith resting part. In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus God wants to give you what? Hope. He wants to fill you with all joy and He wants to give you peace. But your part is to believe, faith resting. Why? That you may abound in hope, but it won't be by your strength, it'll be the Spirit of God doing it for you and through you. And that's why God gave us the Spirit of God. He wants us to realize that He's for us. He's not against us. See? Thus the faith rest life taught in Hebrews 4 is not taught by many and even understood by fewer people. And we saw that Israel in the Old Testament didn't get it, did they? Who got it? Joshua and Caleb. They got it. They believed, hey, we can take the land if we just trust the Lord here. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But no one else seemed to get it. Okay? That's the whole point there. Okay? And that's why sometimes we struggle with the same issues. No wonder the writer of Hebrews tells them in 3:6, you need to hold fast the confidence in Christ and the rejoicing of hope in Him to the firm to the end. And that's what he said there. And what confidence? Their confidence, which is where? In Christ. What rejoicing of hope? The hope that only faith in Christ can give. Hold on to it till the end of your Christian journey, friends, because that's what you must do. We must keep on keeping on. And that's why without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently or keep on seeking Him. And this is why there's the need to hear the Word of God as He speaks to you via the Word. And that's why God's Word is so important. God has spoken to us today, but He's spoken through His Son. He's spoken through His Word, and that's why we're a Bible church. And I have you bring your Bible so that we can study the Word of God and let it speak to us. Well, who is He speaking to in this section in Hebrews? Look back with me at 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, notice it's believers. They have been partakers of the heavenly call. They have responded in faith. And what were they to do? They were to consider, they were to fix their eyes upon who? The apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That's who. Because He's the key. And as we walk in faith and depend upon Him, God has the answers that you need for your Christian life and that I need for my Christian life. And that's why He can save you from yourself. He can save you from the situation you're in. He can save you from the challenges of life that you face. So are you having difficulty and hardship in some area of your Christian life? Then learning about the faith-rest life is for you. So then the impossible Christian life is possible by learning to faith-rest on the promises of God daily. For we know that, again, like I mentioned, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now I'm going to show you here two slides. These are from last week's. They're not on your handout today, so don't look for them. So here they are. What did we see here? We saw that the faith rest life begins at salvation's rest. And how do I get a hold of that? Through one's decision to place their faith in Christ alone, apart from any works or traditions. This decision changed your eternal destiny and your relationship with God. And I now became a child of God forever. And this results with you having peace with God so that you can now commune with Him. You can talk with Him. This is first tense salvation. But then we went on to look at the second point. Then there is also the faith rest life. This is available to you. How? Through repeated decisions to trust the Lord and yield to Him moment by moment with the daily issues and challenges in life. This transforms you internally. Notice it's an internal thing. And it affects your fellowship with God in time. Are you walking in fellowship? Or are you doing your own thing, going your own direction? This results in enjoying the peace of God in time and in the midst of the challenges and difficulties of the Christian life. So are you enjoying the peace of God this morning, friends, where you're at and the difficulties in your life and the issues you have, the trials that God has placed in your path that He wants you to grow through? Are you trusting the Lord in light of all that? Now it's the second definition. This one that we're concerned with in Hebrews chapter 4. We want to understand that. So let's read about it again here now in 4:1 and following through verse 11. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, this faith rest life, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And some have. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed, notice past tense, do enter that rest as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day saying, in David, and this is from Psalm again 95, today after such a long time it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, are we hearing, are we listening? Do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Now, we noted Wednesday night that the subject of this third warning revolves around this concept of rest. Of rest. And we looked up some words there, we noticed that one was the rest of eternal salvation, the other is the rest of the faith, rest, life. And after seeing those words that define this rest, we noted, secondly, the meaning. Okay? What is the meaning? Well, the meaning of rest involves a cessation of work or labor. In other words, I'm going to stop working. I'm going to stop laboring. It involves freedom from worry or anxiety. Are you free from worry and anxiety this morning? No, I'm just so anxious. I'm so worried about everything. See? It's a sense of confidence, of peace, of inner stability involving dependence, and you could put faith/dependence upon something or someone. I read that backwards, but you're getting the hang of it. Let me read it again. The meaning of rest involves the cessation of work or labor, freedom from worry or anxiety, a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability involving dependence upon someone or something. So we determined Wednesday, we looked at what is this rest referring to in this particular context. Well, we mentioned three things it wasn't, and I'll quickly go through these. You don't have to write these down. I'll save you for the fourth one. I tried to squeeze your hand out this morning. It's not referring to salvation's rest, as the context indicates they were already believers. It's not heaven, as some have interpreted, due to the context and a correct understanding of Canaan land. Canaan land isn't heaven. It's the place where you can rest and find victory in your Christian life. It's not the millennial kingdom, as one day Israel will rest from their labors due to the context, and that entrance is being offered now, not later. Okay? But this is what it is. It is the daily faith rest life in which the believer walks by faith in dependence upon God and enjoys inner peace, joy, stability, etc. As the Lord fights his battles and the Lord carries his burdens. Thus, God does it what? For you and through you. Now, that's hard sometimes to say, well, how does God do this for me and through me? Well, he does it via the Spirit of God as you yield to the Spirit of God and depend upon the Lord and walk by faith. That's how he does it. In other words, this life isn't so passive that I don't sit back and do absolutely nothing, but it's not my flesh producing it, it's the Spirit of God producing it in the Christian life. Okay? Now, your part, again, is to yield and depend upon God's ability and sufficiency to accomplish it. That's why we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And as we depend upon Him and look to Him, He does it for you and He does it through you. But what does it require on your part? Faith, dependence upon God. Again, without faith, you cannot please God. Very, very important. So we tried to talk about this by looking at the three tenses of sanctification Wednesday night. Let's talk about these for just a minute again. This positional sanctification is the same as our justification before God. It's positional. It's true of every believer. If you're here this morning and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ once and for all, His sins, for dying for our sins upon the cross. He didn't have sins, by the way. It's our sins. God now sees you positionally righteous, not in yourself, but in Christ. That's amazing for you. And that's amazing for me. Thus, we have positional righteousness, and we can enjoy peace with God because we're saved by grace, because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is positional, which means it's true of every child of God. This is our standing before God. He sees us where? In His Son, in Christ. He doesn't see you in you. He doesn't see you in me. He doesn't see you because you go to Grace Gospel Bible Church. That means nothing. Are you in Christ or not? If you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam, and in Adam, all die. See? Secondly, and this is again second tense, this is where we really want to emphasize this. This is what Hebrews 4:1 is really all about. This is this progressive sanctification rest that we can now enjoy. It's in our practice via God's Word. Again, as we are responding now to the Word of God and we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, and that's why our yieldedness and understanding about our position over here is important, because as we see ourselves in Christ and our standing before God is righteous, that will affect how you think. That will affect what you do in your Christian life. And that's why, although you were born again and positionally saved at a point in time, and you rested in Christ's finished work for you at that moment, and you were born again, now this is almost mission impossible for people. We need to learn to faith rest practically, progressively, and experientially as we walk with the Lord before our fellow man and are yielded to the Spirit of God. We understand we're freed from sin's control, even though we still have the old sin nature which wants to undermine us at every turn. Because we have been crucified with Christ, I will show you in a minute. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ living in me. Thus, as I can walk now in my Christian life before men, through time, there should be some maturity so that I can go from being a spiritual babe on to adolescence and on to spiritual maturity. And this will glorify God, not only providing a reward for me when it comes to eternity. Now, these Hebrew Christians, let's put ourselves in that thinking for a minute, had been born again. They were spiritual babes. And instead of going on and up, they were thinking of returning to Judaism, going back to animal sacrifices when Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice once and for all, and they had faith rested in that to be saved. And that's why in our Christian life, and here, let me just add some more things here to this, when difficulty and trials come into our Christian life, and we're not occupied with the Word of God and with the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're really occupied with ourselves. And we are letting the world now dictate to us, instead of going onward and upward to glorify God, we are sliding back or retrogressing in our Christian life. And we are lacking faith because we are now walking by sight and seeing what the world has to offer. And the problems in my life are insurmountable. What am I ever going to do? Take your eyes off yourself and put them onto Jesus Christ. That's what you did. And that's why when you did that here, God saved you as His enemy. Right? Now, if He saved you as His enemy, can He now not save you as His child? Think about that. This is, if He did the most He could do for you by giving you positional righteousness and placing you in Christ, can He now, through His Word and through His Spirit, and as you respond in faith like you did here, give you victory in the Christian life? Now, these Hebrews were struggling. And the saints in the Old Testament, who were saved out of Egypt, delivered through the Red Sea, fainted when they came to Kadesh Barnea. The majority, only two, remained firm to the end. Caleb and Joshua. Okay? And that's why this, it's a miracle when anybody gets saved. No doubt about it, right? You pray for these people, they get saved. But it's a greater miracle if they can learn to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him in the Christian life. This is mission impossible. Except we have the God of the impossible that we can depend upon. And we can rest by faith in what He provides for us as we walk in faith and depend upon Him moment by moment. So just think about now in your trials, in your situation, you know, there's all kinds of things going on. My sin nature is screaming one thing at me and wanting me to do things. The Word of God is telling me to do nothing, and my pastor is telling me to rest in the Lord. So who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to go with? And that's why you sometimes have to take sides against your flesh and allow yourself to be dead to the flesh and alive unto God and walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. Yielding again now to what? The Spirit of God, as He now wants to direct you and guide you. in life. This is amazing. And that's why Hebrews 4 is all about second tense the Christian life. From the time you were born again, these Hebrew believers, they weren't growing. Matter of fact, how do I know that? Turn over a page here to chapter 5. Look at verse 11 and following. I'll look at verse 10 first of all. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom, and this is referring back to 5:5 Christ, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. They weren't faith resting. They were dull of hearing. Sometimes I'm that way. My wife talks to me, selective hearing. You guys know what I'm talking about. For though by this time you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You become need of milk and not solid food. Now look up here. Milk is for who? It's for spiritual babes. Solid food is for those who are maturing in their Christian life. See? Look at the next verse. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of using the Word of God and applying the Word of God and resting upon the Word of God have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So these saints weren't progressing. They were stuck. They were stuck here in spiritual babyhood and not moving ahead in the Christian life. And I fear that's true oftentimes of Christians, maybe in our church, who for whatever reason, they haven't learned to walk under the Spirit's control. They haven't learned to faith rest on the promises of God. And instead, they just listen to their old sin nature and they think about how they lived before they were ever born again, back over here someplace. And they think, well, this is what I did in past years, so I'm just going to repeat that and do the same thing again. Well, you can't sow to your flesh and expect to reap a spiritual harvest. It just doesn't work. God doesn't allow that. And that's why those saints in chapter 3, we'll look at this verse later if we get to it. Maybe we won't. You know, he says, remember in Jude 5, I saved the people, the nation out of Israel, but that same nation, I later destroyed them. I mean, God destroys believers? When they don't listen to His Word, He does. When they don't yield to Him, when they think their plan and their program is better than what He wants to do, and He no longer can lead them via His Spirit or via His Word, because they're not walking in faith, they're not resting upon the Lord, they're not seeing Jesus Christ as their all in all, they're not yielding to the Spirit of God, and they have their own plan and their own program to go with. Well, this brings us to the third tense here, which, boy, we've got to get going. We're never going to get anywhere this morning. We'll get past where I got past Wednesday night. Ultimately, we're going to one day be like Him. That's yet future. We're going to be conformed to His image. So there's a future glory rest for every believer as well. You rested back here when you placed your faith in Christ. God now wants you to rest repeatedly here in the Christian life, but there's a future rest. Matter of fact, turn with me to Revelation 14 to see this verse so that you can see there's a rest in all three tenses of salvation. Revelation, in the midst of the tribulation, the Spirit of God recorded a verse here. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, verse 13, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now think about that, friends. Are you in Christ? Are you in the Lord? When you die in the Lord, you have a great future to look forward to. It's a blessing. And that's, if you don't die in the Lord, you're in trouble. You're going to die in Adam. Okay? From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may notice now rest from their labors and their works follow them. So there is a future rest here for every believer, a glory rest when we leave this earth, when we die and we go to be with the Lord in heaven. We're going to rest from our labors. What labors? Supposedly the labors that were produced here in second tense salvation by the Spirit of God. You know, our sinful nature still can produce labor, but it's DC current, means it's damn current. It's no damn good from God's perspective. Where if the Spirit of God produces it, it's AC current, it's acceptable by means of the Spirit of God. And that's why those works produced by the Spirit of God, when we faith rest and walk under His control, they will follow us in glory. That's what it says right here. You know, they rest from their labors and their works follow them. The people you probably have witnessed to and shared the gospel with, the good works produced by the Spirit of God in your Christian life, God knows those works, and you don't have to write them down saying, oh God, this one I did is unto the Lord. This one I threw a couple of bucks in the plate, you know, I did it is unto the Lord. God knows that. He knows your motive in all of this. He records all of that. So again, we're understanding Hebrews chapter 4, we're talking about Christian life truth. But there was a salvation rest you enjoyed. There's a future glory rest that you will enjoy. God now wants you to faith rest repeatedly in the Christian life. Okay? Make sense? That's what we need to understand. Okay, let's move ahead here. And there's that verse. The provider of this rest is God. 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest. Notice, this is God's rest. This is Christian life truth. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Mentioned again in Hebrews 4:10, for he who has entered whose rest? His rest. Has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now let's look in your Bible just for a second. I'm going to give you a peek of what's coming after that. That's verse 10. Notice verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent. Now that doesn't sound like we do nothing, does it? Diligence? To enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So there's a flip side to this coin. And yes, we cease from our works, and we're resting in God's provision for us. We're claiming the promises of God. We're yielded to the Spirit of God, and He now wants to use you in regards to that. But there's diligence on the other hand. We'll talk about that when we get to that verse and we understand that. And why is this important to remember? Well, if it's His rest, it's not based on our self-effort or law-keeping of any kind. Now look here. Because just like with our justification, first tense, before God, or our positional sanctification, first tense, this daily rest and practical sanctification cannot be pumped out or produced by self-efforts and by living by law-keeping. The Spirit of God must do this as we faith rest upon the promises of God. You know, when I first got saved, I just thought, I sat back on my couch and it was like, the load's off of me. That's good. And now I need to realize that in my Christian life. You're not cranking this out. It's not by some code or by some rules that I give. It's by the Word of God. It's through grace that this happens. We need to understand that. We note that. Again, we're depending upon the Lord to produce all of this. That's why as we exercise faith here in the Word of God, and as we yield now to the Spirit of God, He's the one that does it for us and through us. But Pastor, that sounds so simple. I know. Are we going to get it? That's the question right there. Do we get that? You know, we saw it at a point in time when we were born again. I just kind of gave up on everything and just trusted the Lord to save me. And guess what? He did. And that's why now I need to repeat that over and over and over and over and over again for the rest of my physical life. Hopefully there's some progress and there's some maturity there. Okay? Now, we know again, it can't be done how? By the sin nature. How do we know that? Because Paul tried to do that in Romans chapter 7, remember? And I've underlined or highlighted the word I think there's 12 of them here, and even a couple of me's, because Romans 7 is Paul trying to do this in his flesh, in his own life. What does he say here? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, this sin in my life, that's what I'm doing. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it. Ah, it's dawning on him. It's the sin nature that dwells in me that wants to crank out this life. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, I want to do the will of God, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. You ever been in Romans 7? I've been there many times. If you haven't been there, you haven't lived. You've got to fail a little bit. And that's why failure is the back door to success, because the Apostle Paul had to go through the 7th of Romans, trying to live the Christian life based upon himself, I, not Christ. No wonder he said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. Now notice he didn't say what will deliver me, but who will deliver me from this body of death. And it's dawning on him, you know, Christ saved me in the first place. He's going to have to save me in the second place. Because I can't save myself. I, me. And that's my problem. My biggest problem is me. And your biggest problem is you. And that's why when you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you have a plan and you want to say something to your opposite number, and then while you say something, they reload their six guns and boom, 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 shoot right back at you, and it goes nowheres. You ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I know you've been there, because I've been there. See? That's why the Christian life is the not I, but it's Christ life. And I'm trying to get this to dawn on me and dawn on you. That I'm always the problem. I'm always in the way. See? And that's why I need to see that, and God allows me to fail so I can see it's not I, but it's Christ. And that's why I need to now see that in my Christian life, to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Only God in His grace, by means of the cross and the Holy Spirit and His Word, can provide this rest in the Christian life. And that's why we look at a verse like Galatians 2:20, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I died with Him the moment I believed. And it's no longer I, the old Dave Knutson who is an Adam, but it's Christ now living in me. That's the key. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body. Now the flesh here does not mean the sin nature, but it means in the physical body that I'm still living in. I have to live how? By faith, I have to faith rest in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there's this exhortation for believers that they need to hear and heed here from Hebrews chapter 4. So what's the warning? The warning is for us to fear a failure to come short of entering into God's rest. Okay, and it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now notice here, and this is amazing, these two words here, this let us fear. The writer of Hebrews puts himself in with this group here, and this admonition. Pastor Roxer calls this the Caesar salad preaching section of the book of Hebrews. It's the let us patch of the book of Hebrews. Let us. And this is why the writer is saying, why don't we do this? Why don't we move ahead here? Now, he's taught this in the past, and I've borrowed a few of his slides, and he's got a number of these let us patch Caesar salad portions to look at. So here they are. Let us exhortations in Hebrews. This is not on your handout, so you want to write it down, find a spot to write them. Just write the references here. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Who is this to? It's to the believers in Hebrews. In verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now notice, we just can't sit on our hind ends and do nothing. God wants us to exercise faith and depend. And have some diligence in this, okay? Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed in through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Notice all of these verses are an encouragement to keep on keeping on, aren't they? Another one in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why is the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do any of you need mercy? Do any of you need grace to help in the time of your need? I mean, are the challenges in your life critical that you need God's grace? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is an open invitation here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, right after that section of chapter 5, I read those verses where those guys were dull of hearing. He's saying, why don't we go on to perfection? Why don't we go on to spiritual maturity in the Christian life? Why are you guys still spiritual babes? Well, it's because I'm not faith resting. I haven't exercised faith. I'm thinking about going back to the temple and sacrificing an animal. Oh, don't do that. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart. What does God want? He wants us to be people of faith, and He wants us to draw near, but He wants us to have a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, you just can't check in once in a great while in the Christian life. You need to have this attitude of continual dependence upon the Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's depend upon God's faithfulness. Why? Because we're not always faithful, are we? Okay? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's why the Christian life is about one another. And that's why we come together as a body of believers. We're going to have a potluck today. You're not prepared? We invite you to stay. And consider one another. You can stir up some love and you can stir up some good works if you want to stay and visit with someone. Hebrews 12:1-2 has two of them there. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Notice this is not a sprint race. It's a marathon race that is set before us. How in the world are we ever going to have victory? Here it is. By looking unto Jesus. Why Him? Because He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the one that initiated it when we believed in Him. And He's the one that will be faithful to us in the end. I don't know if we'll be faithful, if we'll claim the promises of God. But He says, let's lay aside these weights, these sins which beset us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Thank you, Lord, for that. Huh? By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I love this verse. Let us have what? Grace, because it's grace that causes us to serve God acceptably. And we can be reverent and we can have godly fear, standing in awe of God and saying, wow, God, it's amazing. Hebrews 13:13-15. Let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For there we have no continuing city, but we see one to come. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If you want something to think about or consider, you can always go to the lettuce patch of Hebrews and consider these exhortations for your Christian living. And please note that the thrust of thought is to keep on keeping on. It's not to quit. It's not to give up. It's not to hang up your spikes. It's not to go back to the world and live for what the world has to offer. It's to walk with Him. It's to go forth to Him outside the camp. And that's why He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. You know? And that's why the world doesn't accept Him today. We need to think about that. We need to bear His reproach in all of that. Okay? So according to 4:1 again, let's read that. Since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. What are we to do? We are to fear. Now this word fear, phobeo, I think it's pronounced, or phobio, or whatever it's pronounced, it can have four definitions depending upon the context. It can refer to great fright, reverential awe, deep respect, or serious personal concern about something. And I think in 4:1, you know, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, is about this last one, serious personal concern. about something. Okay? We see it also in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I like this part here about the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, the Christian life isn't hard. It isn't hard. And that's why when you got saved, you finally saw the simplicity and you just believed and got saved. But now you need to repeat that simplicity in faith resting moment by moment in Christ. As you rest upon the promises of God, this Christian life is really simple. It's not I, but it's Christ. You see that? I hope you understand that. Here's another verse. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul was going to come there in chapter 13 with a rod to discipline these carnal Corinthians. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish you were. Ooh. And that I shall be found by you as you do not wish. In other words, how? Lest somehow there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumult. Those Corinthians, they had some backgrounds. Any of those things going on in your life here? Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath? You need to fear. You need to fear. Because this is not, and you need to see this as a serious personal concern in your life. Sometimes people, they just don't see that. They just don't understand it at all. They claim this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's true. And that's why sometimes when you are fearing God in the wrong way, it's always from your flesh. It is from your flesh. Here's another great verse. Isaiah 41:10. You want a good verse to memorize? Here it is. You fear not. Why? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Notice God says, I will strengthen you with the trials you're in. I will help you with the situation you've got. I will uphold you in the difficulty that you're in. How? By my righteous right hand. Notice the I will statements here. I will, I will, I will. God wants to uphold you. God wants to sustain you in the difficulties and trials. So as we got a few minutes here left here, let's look at here. What is the believer to not fear? Now I gave you a little bit of room there to write a few things. I have 7 things here. Here they are. Number 1, we're not to fear the approval and praise of men. Where does it say that? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. But whosoever trusts in the Lord, faith rests in him, they'll be safe. John 12:42-43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Notice, they wanted the approval and praise of men. They had the wrong fear. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here's another one. Galatians 1:10. Do I seek to please men, Paul says? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. And that's why if you're seeking to please men, you can't be the bondservant of Christ at the same time. Because men will think, you're crazy to do that. I mean, people thought I was crazy when I walked away from my painting business and came to the Twin Cities to be a pastor. So young to have lost his mind. But I just had to do what I felt the Lord wanted me to do. So here I am. This is absolutely amazing. The believer is not to fear the threats of the unsaved, Matthew 10. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than sparrows. Do not fear the threats of the unsaved. Do not fear the criticisms of the legalists. Here's where Paul rebuked Peter for eating a ham sandwich. When the Jews came, he withdrew. And he pulled himself away because he couldn't eat that non-kosher food. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Ham sandwiches, BLTs, ham hocks, But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Don't fear the criticism of legalists, Peter. He did. And he had to learn, and he was rebuked, and he took it. Amazingly. Right? Don't fear the removal of divine love, 1 John 4:18 says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, God's love, casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, the fear of men. Fear of loss of divine love can torment you. Oh, you know, he's got this daisy theology. You know, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I'm not saved anymore. You know, fear of removal of divine love. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So don't fear the loss of your eternal salvation, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice that. We're not in bondage. Don't fear that. Don't worry about that. God is your heavenly Father. Daddy, you can go to Him at any time. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't fear the loss of your eternal salvation. Don't fear death, regardless of its means. And I think, you know, we all fear death. I think it's the dying process that we really fear. Okay? Hebrews right here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. And the fear of death can certainly have an effect on people. And lastly, coming persecution. Here's a good verse in Revelation 2:10 from one of the churches. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Christ knows. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anybody want to die a martyr? No thanks, not really, I don't. But you get the crown of life. And again, death is just a door that we step through to be with the Lord. That's what's so important. Well, what is the believer then to fear? Let me give you four things here. The Lord, in order to gain divine knowledge and wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? Secondly, we are to fear God in the sanctification process. This is that second tense again that I was showing you. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, who is he writing this to? Believers. This is second tense truth. This is those that are part of the sanctification process. As you have always obeyed, now, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you are to work out your own salvation, but you're to do it with fear. In trembling, there's to be a godly fear, see, of God in the sanctification process. Well, what am I to fear? Well, you can really relax because it's God who is working in you both to will, in other words, to have the desire to do His will, and then to do or accomplish His will for His good pleasure. Whew. I mean, that's a verse you can relax on, can't you, if you rightly divide it, understand it? 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I mean, fear the Lord in the sanctification process. Because if I don't fear the Lord, and if I do it my way, I'm going to fail, I'm going to screw up my life, and there are consequences. Well, what kind of consequences? How about divine discipline? Hebrews 12 will talk about it, but here in 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to do that. See? And then fourthly, as we've studied here in verse 1, failing to daily enter the faith rest life so that we can be faithful to the Lord. Let us fear that. See? Lest any of you seem to come short of it. So, as we think again of verse 1 here now, here's this three tenses of salvation, and we're concerned here mostly with this second tense, but we're concerned about the believer in time. From the point of time when they got saved to the point of time when they're either raptured or go to be with the Lord. We're to walk with the Lord. We're to depend upon Him. We're to fear Him. See? In time. So what is the implication of verse 1 regarding believers in Christ? This is a little lengthy, but just look up here for a second. It is possible that a believer in Christ who has entered into one salvation's rest, phase 1, through faith alone in Christ alone, and is enjoying peace with God, that person may fail to enter into the sanctification submission rest, phase 2, in their daily walk, where they can enjoy the peace of God, and thus not be faithful to the Lord in one's daily walk. Okay? In fact, this possibility was imminent for these Hebrew Christians in light of their present pressure and persecution. Okay? So what about you here today? If you're getting all that down, but you can't fail. That's the whole point of this. You can't fail. What about you here today? Are you enjoying the faith rest life in second tense or not? Okay? Are you walking by faith in God's daily provision for you? Are you letting God fight your battles, or are you doing what you do in your own strength? And that's why sometimes you should just ask yourself some questions about your Christian life. Like what? How am I thinking in my Christian life? Am I operating by a divine point of view from the Word, or by a human viewpoint perspective from the world? And that's how you need to think. Well, this is the way my family always did it. Well, is that divine viewpoint or is that human viewpoint thinking? That's why you need to align yourself with God's Word. And that's why the Word of God is cross-cultural. So, for those Chinese that Hudson Taylor ministered to, those promises were as viable to them as they are to us. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. The Word of God is the Word of God. How am I thinking each day? By divine viewpoint or human viewpoint perspective? How are you choosing, or what are you choosing in life? Are you choosing the world and what it has to offer? Or are you occupied with things above? Colossians 3:3. And these questions will refine you if you're honest and really you let them challenge you. Are you choosing, what are you choosing in life? The world and its perspective or things above? Who are you trusting daily? Yourself? Or am I turning to the Lord for this crisis situation in my life? Am I trusting myself or am I turning to the Lord? And here's another one that even checks your motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? Okay? Well, what are my options? Is it for self? Is it for the praise of men because you want them to think well of you? Is it because when you come to church you want to put on a good front? Everything's good in our household, you know. And I understand, who doesn't want that? People, you know, that's not necessarily wrong. Or is it for the glory of God? So you need to ask yourself, these four questions, I believe, will help you to refine your thinking. Our time is kind of gone here. It's 11:30, and I have got a few more things to go to, but I think I'm going to hold them up, and we'll tackle those another time, because I have two or three pages of notes yet, and I'm not ready to be there. So let me just zoom ahead here for a minute. Where am I? Where are you, Dave? Oh, I see I had a lot to go on there. Here's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The situation in your life, I don't know what's going on in your life. But again, this is a great verse that you can think about where you're at in your Christian life. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now that's a second tense truth for you. Let's depend upon Him, because my option then is to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to go to some philosophy or psychology book, or I'm going to go to something in my past family history or in my own thinking, and it's going to be based upon my own understanding, and that's going to be wrong. It's not going to be biblical. Either it's the Word of God and what Christ has offered for us in salvation, or it's my plan and my program. That's the only two options you have. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and here's His promise. He shall direct your path. And God wants to direct your path. He wants to lead you in life. He will not lead you down some alley that goes nowhere. He has a plan and purpose for you. So if you're here this morning, friends, and you're saved and you're perplexed, and you're frustrated, and you don't know where to turn, just look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been saved, and you need to understand how to be saved, you know, God's way. Well, here's John 3:16 then. This is for you. For God so loved the world, and that includes you. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came that first Christmas morning. He grew up and lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross of Calvary for everyone. And He's offering now for whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in His death on the cross, you should not perish and have to go to hell, but you could have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for everyone. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks now today for the grace of God and again for this passage. And I trust again what was said could be taken to heart. People could feel fed and they could be encouraged by those, even those let us passages. And Father, there are things that we should fear, but there are things we should not fear. And Father, we just want to correct our thinking if we've been thinking wrong in any of those areas. And we want to realize, Father, that You want us to trust in You. You want us to rest by faith in what Christ has provided for us. And not only did He save us from hell, but He wants to save us from ourselves. He wants to save us from the ditches that we dig in life. And Father, we're thankful again that Your grace is sufficient for all of it. It's because of Jesus' willingness to die on Calvary to pay for our sins once and for all. We thank You. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.